Nehemiah left Susa with a single-minded purpose, to rebuild the massive, broken-down walls of Jerusalem. And he had a ton of obstacles in front of him. The first is that he was a slave, so he wasn't free to choose what he did each day. He also worked directly for a cruel and paranoid king who would likely have killed him if he believed that Nehemiah was interested in doing anything that could become a potential threat to the king. Third, he lived in Susa, which was a city about 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. And if he wanted to go to Jerusalem, he would have to travel. I'm just taking it right from the start. I don't like my diction. Here we go. Take three. Good take. Red leather or yellow leather, right? Nehemiah left Susa with a single-minded purpose, to rebuild the broken-down walls of Jerusalem. And he had a ton of obstacles in front of him. The first is that he was a slave, so he wasn't free to choose what he did. Next, he worked directly for a cruel and paranoid king who would likely have killed him if he believed that Nehemiah was interested in doing anything that could become a potential threat. Third, he lived in the city of Susa, which was 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. And if he wanted to go from one city to the other, he would have to travel through territories that were ruled by governors that may not give him safe passage. Next, he had no financial means with which to procure the immense amount of lumber that would be needed to build the gates inside of this wall for the city. Additionally, he had no workforce. And then once he overcame each and every one of these obstacles, you would have think that he had it made, right? That once King Artaxerxes had let him off of work to pursue the project, and once he had been given letters by that king to ensure his safe journey for the governors, once he had additionally been given a guard to go with him for safe passage, once he had been given all of the lumber, 100% of it that he needed for this building project at no cost, and once he had rallied a huge workforce with which to accomplish the building of the wall, with all of that, you would have thought that Nehemiah had it made, that his hardest days were well behind him. But you'd be wrong, for his most difficult days weren't behind him, but right in front of him. He was falling into a lie that we as leaders often tell ourselves. See if you recognize this one. When I just get through this, things will calm down and get easier. When I just get through this next hurdle, when I just get past this next deadline, when I just finish this one deal, things are going to calm down. Things are going to get easier. My life will become more manageable. Balance will just naturally return to my life. All of these are lies, and I know them so well because I almost constantly tell them to myself. The truth is that things don't naturally calm down. Things don't become less complex. And my time doesn't just magically become more manageable. Which means that if we are ever going to lead well, then we will need to keep our lives healthy at all times. I can't just neglect my family, or my body, or my friendships, or my faith, or my finances for the sake of getting through this project, because there's always another project, another milestone, another hurdle in front of me. And if we wait for work to slow down to a reasonable pace so that we can finally have balance and peace and health, we wait forever. And in the meantime, my health, both physically and mentally, will deteriorate. My family will miss me and then get used to not having me as part of their lives. And really, my real life will suffer. Health and balance and real relationships are to be pursued in each and every season, not just when we get through this one. Friends, we just can't tell ourselves, well, when I finally get to the new normal, then everything's going to be okay. We can't wait for that day to pursue healthy living, especially if you're any type of leader, a leader in the church, or a leader in your workplace, or a leader in your home. Nehemiah knew this, and so after he received the vision to rebuild the wall, he spent 5 months in conversation with God, just getting ready. And then he goes out and obtains all of the permissions, and the supplies and the workers that he needs. Additionally, he has an amazing plan for the rebuilding. And so with everything in place, it should be smooth sailing, right? Well, wrong. Actually, things only get more difficult. The most powerful person in the region is just to the north of him. It's a man named Sanballat, who's the governor. And Sanballat gathers with him another governor, Tobiah, who's to the east of Jerusalem. And they gather also other leaders from the west and from the south of Jerusalem. And now all the major political entities on every side are speaking out against Nehemiah and are physically threatening the workers. These leaders send all sorts of letters to muster support against Nehemiah and the building of the wall. At the same time, the workers are getting tired. Every day for them must have seemed like a scene out of the movie Groundhog Day, because every single day, it's like, well, we do the same thing. We find heavy stones in the valley, and we carry them up the hill, and we fit them into the wall. And the next day, it's the same thing, day after day of heavy work. And did I mention that all of this happens during the months of August and September, which are amazingly hot in that region? And to make matters worse, in the middle of this great project, Nehemiah learns that there are actually Jews, his own people, who are exploiting the poor. I mean, it's bad enough when you have enemies on the outside who are working against you and your people, but it's a whole other thing when there's people on the inside of the organization who are exploiting fellow members of the group. And so it's just one challenge on top of another, on top of another. But each day, Nehemiah was able to lead his people through the challenges of that day and then to prepare people for the next day. And finally, we're told, so when the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, 52 days. 52 days. It's a massive wall, some of which still stands. 52 days, which makes it one of the greatest building projects in the history of architecture. And this is remarkable, and this is miraculous. And Nehemiah has led this effort all while enduring all of these other issues. This really proves that he is a world-class leader. Now, if at that point Nehemiah wanted to write a book on leadership or go on a speaking circuit as a leadership guru, he could have. He had just led an unbelievably complex project, beginning from scratch with no resources. And he had done so in the face of many threats and challenges. I mean, everyone knew that this was a tremendous accomplishment. And the scripture tells us, when all of our enemies heard about this, all of the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Now, their enemies were strong and established and powerful. And yet, when they heard about these amazing 52 days, it took all of the wind out of their sails. And they thought, we could have never have done that. Why in the world are these Jews able to do so much more than we could have done? What is it about Nehemiah that allows him to lead like that? What does he have that we don't? And Nehemiah must have felt the urge to self-congratulate and to self-promote and to use this big win to propel his leadership career. In our day, isn't that what any business leader or politician would do? But even back in his day, that's what everyone did. Back when Jerusalem had been destroyed 150 years earlier, the king who accomplished that feat was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And one night, Nebuchadnezzar is in his great city of Babylon, and he looks down on it from his castle, and he says these words. He says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" For Nebuchadnezzar, it is all about him. It is by him and through him and for him. And isn't that the reward of leadership? Well, not according to Nehemiah. Nehemiah just says, hey, when all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations, they were afraid and they lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Hey, Nehemiah, what's the secret to your success? Is it your mind? You seem really smart. Nope.
Is it your work ethic?
Mm-mm.
Is it your determination?
No.
If you really want to know how I can explain this, only God. Only God could have accomplished this. Building a 2-mile-long wall from rubble, only God. 52-day time frame, only God. In the face of all of this tension from the outside, only God. God provided us with everything that we needed. God protected us. How did we do it? With the help of our great God. And that's the story that we, friends, want to be written into. As a church, I don't really want people from the outside just thinking about us. Well, anybody with their financial means, or with their savvy, or with their cultural sensitivity, could have pulled that off. We don't want people just looking at us and thinking, well, they're smart, and they're talented, and they're connected. No, we want people looking at our gospel efforts and saying, only God could bring those people together. I mean, I knew some of those people before they met Jesus, and I'll just tell you that only God could make them as loving as they are now. We want people to be shocked that people of such disparate backgrounds and interests could love one another the way that we now do. Only God can do that. Only God. Only God can convince people that the Bible is true in the face of all the lies and all the speculation and all the myths out there. Only God can make sinners love one another. That's just an only God moment. And Nehemiah and his crew, they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem in only 52 days. That was their moment. And Jerusalem sits on the top of Mount Zion. It is literally a city on a hill, and you can see it from miles away. It's Jerusalem that Jesus is thinking about when he says in his Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world." A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Nehemiah has been giving glory to God, which is awesome. And the wall is completed and everyone can see it. And they are literally a city on a hill on Mount Zion. And so it should go well for them. It should be easy now, right? Wrong. And you know this. You know this. Because if you lead, there's always going to be challenges in front of you. Tobiah is the governor of the people just to the east of Jerusalem. And he continues to cause real problems for Nehemiah. It seems that there are some of the noblemen within the city of Jerusalem who've been writing letters to him. They're connected by family bonds. Tobiah has married into one of the Jewish families. And not just that, but his son has also married into another influential Jewish family. And so these fathers have been writing to Tobiah telling him, "Tobiah, you are in trouble because Nehemiah is pulling this off. The wall has gone up. It is amazing. You better watch out." And they're also telling Nehemiah what a great guy their son-in-law is. And Nehemiah writes, "And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me." Leadership has its challenges in every season. And even in your best seasons, there's going to be critics. But each new season won't just bring troubles. It also brings opportunities. And now the wall is finished. And the city has new governors. And the gates are secure. And Nehemiah sees the great opportunity that's right in front of them. He writes, "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. The houses had not yet been rebuilt. There is now a secure city that will, with God's help, remain secure. But it's empty. There's only a few people inside the gates. And it's a big city. There's plenty of space. And not just that, but there are lots of people in the surrounding area who've been living in hiding in the countryside. They've been scared of attackers. They've lived in fear. And now, with a city, there's a place of safety and refuge and community for them. Now the best work, the work of inviting people in, begins." And in the strangest of ways, friends, I think that's right where we are right now here at Crestwood. On one hand, we are bummed out because this is literally Sunday number 25 of not gathering together for worship in one location.
But on the other hand, our very talented staff has pivoted and created some of the best online content I've seen for a church of our size. Week in and week out, you can experience an injection of the hope of Jesus no matter where you are. And in some ways, this is better. It's better. Before all of this began, we were beginning to fill our 11 a.m. service at Midlow. Now, there are no limits on seating, quite literally. Also, if you're traveling, we can travel with you. You miss us at 10 a.m., catch us at 1 a.m. And it's not just good for us, but it's good for our friends. Maybe you have a friend who lives in Michigan, and you can invite them right now to come and join us. Maybe you have a friend who works a late night shift on Saturday nights and always has had plenty of excuses for not attending Sunday morning worship. We'll invite them to tune in when it's convenient for them. And the same is true of our children and worship program. And pretty soon, Wednesday night teaching will be available 24/7. You want to come to a Christian ed class? There will be a seat for you because there's literally no maximum occupancy. Additionally, we have these 4-for-4 groups that I love that meet in all kinds of times and locations. Really, it might just be right here in the middle of the COVID pandemic that we have more opportunities than we have ever had as a church. And isn't it just like God to bring revival out of destruction, to bring beauty from ashes, to bring growth from the unlikeliest of circumstances? Now, personally, hasn't the last 5 months, hasn't it been difficult? But imagine if you did it without Jesus. I think the loneliness and the isolation would become soul-crushing for the person living apart from God. And I don't want that to be true for any of our friends or coworkers or neighbors, and neither do you. And so we can't just stand idly by, especially during this pandemic, and not offer the sure and certain hope of the gospel to the hopeless. We can't stand by and just let them continue to suffer when we know the Savior who could be their Savior, because we are a city on a hill, both collectively but also individually. And God has given you at least two things that will draw people to you. And the first thing that he has given you is peace. Jesus very clearly says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Everyone longs for peace, especially right now when people are consumed with anxiety and people are looking for lasting peace on the inside, and pharmaceutical companies are making $1 zillion through selling their version of peace. But what people really need and what they really want is the authentic thing, and genuine peace stands out. There's a man named Jimmy who's been sharing his faith with his friend Gil for 9 years. Yeah, you heard me right. 9 years Jimmy has been sharing his faith with Gil. And Gil does not believe, but he also doesn't walk away from Jimmy. Do you know why not? Well, when Gil was asked, he said, "Well, it's simple. Jimmy's got something that I want. He doesn't worry." You see, when our friends see the peace that God has given us, when they sense that we aren't burdened down with our troubles because we're trusting our great God with them, it catches their interest. Now for me, sometimes I'm a slow learner, especially here, and so I will hold on to my anxieties way too much, and I can feel my shoulders tighten, and my attitude can just begin to get way too defensive. And that's a surefire sign that I need to pray and just say, "Lord, this situation is yours. I trust you. You know what's supposed to happen right now. You know how this will get resolved. So humble me and teach me, and teach me to trust you with all of this. And please don't let me grab control back." Not only does the peace he give help me, but it also helps my family and my friends and my colleagues and my neighbors. They all benefit because they can all see God at work. And that is an opportunity open for me and open for you. Will you be that non-anxious presence in your workplace, in your home, on your block? Oh, that people would see and then ask. And let us be ready with an answer about the source of our peace. The second thing that causes people to sit up and listen is successful relationships. Today's world is relationally challenged, to say the least. And so when people see healthy marriages or a happy family or kids who enjoy coming home for the holidays, they pay attention and they're just forced to wonder aloud, why them and not me? What's the difference? How did they get there? What's their secret? Is it just that they're so lucky? And maybe you're sitting out there right now and you're feeling kind of guilty because along the way of life you've destroyed some essential relationships. Okay. Well, just confess that to God. Give it to Him. And now moving forward, pursue the types of relationships that He wants for you. They will make a difference. Not that long ago, before all this stuff broke, I was with a bunch of Christian guys one night. And that night we were discussing the elements of good marriages. And two of the guys there spoke up. And they had both been through pretty rocky divorces. And they shared about the pain of those experiences, but also how God was realigning their views on marriage and what it meant to be a good husband. And I'll just tell you, it was powerful. It can make a huge difference. There was a different guy there that night who had a marriage that was on the rocks at the time, big time. And he asked one of those guys who had shared about his divorce to have lunch later on that week. And that conversation over lunch helped to save a marriage. And not just that, but God used that conversation to save the man as well. He realized that he had been trying to be the glue that held his family together, but he wasn't strong enough. And that God wanted to be that glue because God is a lover and a reconciler. And that man invited Jesus into his life and into his marriage and into his family that day. How did that happen? Well, because a Christian man was willing to be honest about his past and about the source of his strength, and God can absolutely do the same thing in and through you. Now, for Nehemiah, the fortified city walls gave him the opportunity to invite people into protection and into community and into vitality. Now, we're not mainly inviting people into our church buildings these days, but that shouldn't be stopping us at all. In many ways, this could be our greatest season. The church certainly is not closed. And rather than thinking about it shrinking, what if we started to believe that we really are the church? So the church is wherever we are. That we both collectively, but also individually, are that city on a hill, a light in the darkness. Put just where we are to offer real hope and offer real love and offer real life, the real life of Jesus to people who are exhausted and isolated and overwhelmed. Let's be the church they need. Let's be the church sent by Jesus. Let's be a community of refuge to those who need it in this wild and weird season. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for what you accomplished through Nehemiah in the face of so many struggles and terrors and obstacles. And Lord, right now, we have lots of terrors and obstacles and hardships right ahead of us. This is not an easy season. And yet, because you are with us, Lord Jesus, we can have peace. And you can strengthen relationships that would otherwise die. And you've given us so many gifts. We pray that many people would see those gifts and not compliment us, but ask the why question and the how question. Why do you have that when I can't figure that out? And it's not that we're something special, but we know you, God, who are special. And Lord Jesus, it's your strength, your power, your forgiveness, your love that makes all things new. And so we pray that we would be given opportunities to hold out that hope to our friends, that they too might see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. For the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.